Man, maybe you see him. And now, Father, as we give attention to thy word, we pray, Father, that the familiarity of thy word will not cause us to not pay attention or to think that, we've got it all down. But help us to hear it afresh again, Father, to the nourishment of our souls, to the honor of thy majesty. In Christ's name, amen. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high, just as there were many who were astonished at him. And so shall he be very high. So marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals, so that he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had been told them they shall see, and that which they had heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard?
And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground.
He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. And as from one whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account.
Surely he has borne our infirmities, carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people.
They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth.
The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear our iniquities. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And now a time to reflect upon God's word. We'll go ahead and remain seated as we consider the Brown Hymn Books. Page 246, Man of Sorrows.
Thank you.
See the prayer there? God, in this day we gather to remember the suffering death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected, oppressed and afflicted, and he was wounded for the church's transgressions. We come overwhelmed by the depth of Jesus' love for us and his commitment to surrender to the Father's will, even when that meant his own suffering and death. In his willingness to provide for our righteousness, he poured himself out to death, even death on a cross. Hear the gospel account. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out to his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said to them, "Ego I me, I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "Ego I me, I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their own way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke from the Old Testament, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and that servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. We'll look to page 281 in our brown hymn book, standing as we sing "Go to Dark Gethsemane." may be seated. Look there to the responsive reading, and then enter a brief time of silence. Lord Jesus Christ, wounded and crushed. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest that year. And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, then bear witness of that evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Reflecting on God's word. Page 274. Please, let's go ahead and remain seated as we consider, alas, and did my Savior bleed? You know, it's a responsive reading. Lord Jesus Christ, wounded and crushed.
Jesus gave his life that we might live.
Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they be defiled. Note the irony. I always stumble over the irony. They're fixing to illegally kill a man, and they know what they're doing, but yet they won't go into the Praetorium for fear of being defiled. So they're afraid of being defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, classically evasively, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not out of or from this world. If my kingdom were out of this world or from it, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, they hear me. Hear my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I do not find any fault at all in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, to them, Behold, the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Oh, you're not speaking to me. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When therefore Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, saying, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away and led him away. Reflecting on God's word. Considering the response of reading, Lord Jesus Christ, wounded and crushed.
Grace take his life that we might live.
Turning to prayer, Almighty God and Jesus Christ, we anticipate the fulfillment of your kingdom for the world. A world where people live as Jesus lived, with an informed passion for God's glory and with the grace of Christ present in all we do.
May your spirit be strong to sustain his flock, so that we can confront wickedness and minister mercy.
Lord Jesus Christ, despised and rejected,
and the sorrows and the weight of grief,
be present with all, young and all, old, who suffer under trials and persecutions for Christ. Amen. Standing as we consider page 287 in your bound books, please. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Verses 1, 2, and 3. Be seated. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wore a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but instead right, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, saying, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, if the scriptures might be fulfilled, which say, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood there at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, and they put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai," paid in full, "it is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Lord Jesus Christ, wounded and crushed, concerning the prayer, we give thanks to the love of the Father that sent the Son for us.
We give thanks to the love of the Son, the Lord and the Father.
We give thanks to the love of the Spirit for gathering his people. Merciful God, give us gratitude for your love and the ability to show forth your love to those who stand in need. May they know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and turn and sing from our Brown Hymn Books 260, "And Can It Be?"
Thank you.
You may be seated. All day today I've been posting vignettes, meditations of the cross, so I ended up having almost 4,000 words, and obviously I won't get through all that this evening, but if you want to follow that, I'll be posting this on what I've done today on Iron Ink, that is these vignettes. Let us consider briefly, though, a couple aspects of the cross. We read in Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his, that is the Father's, righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Father, we pray that you give us understanding into thy word, in Christ's name. Amen. This passage is rich with the language of the cross. You find the language of the propitiation, hilasterion here. That's what we're going to be looking at. But you also find the idea of justification, where it's mentioned that God is both just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. You also find the language of redemption in this passage. This passage is rich. Years and years ago, I read a book, said if I only had one sermon to preach, and one of the authors, there were several, chose this text, and I was very much impacted by what he drew out. And we pause to consider this idea of propitiation as it's set forth here in Romans chapter 3. When we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, there is a panoply of ideas that are emanating from the cross. That's what my vignettes today, we're trying to look at all these different ideas. I didn't get to all of them. There are so many. But one of the ideas is the idea of propitiation. It's a word that we really should be familiar with, all of us. It should not be just a word that belongs to the clergy. It should be a word that belongs to the layman, so that they have a fundamental, foundational understanding of what the word means. It's not a common word. I would guess saying that in the last 6 months to a year, you probably haven't used it once. It's not a commonly used word, but there's no understanding the cross work of Jesus Christ that we've read the narrative about here, apart from understanding this idea of propitiation. In the cross, the Son offers up himself as the means ordained by the Father in order to turn away the Father's just wrath against sin and against sinners. Propitiation communicates the idea that God's wrath against sin and sinners is personal. It's not an abstraction. He has set himself in opposition against sinners. And that being the case, that he's personally set himself against sinners, he must be propitiated. He must have his wrath turned away. There must be a sacrifice offered up that has the effect of turning away the Father's wrath, so that the wrath is no longer aimed or set upon the sinner, but instead his favor is set upon the sinner. In the work of Christ on the cross, Christ is set forth as the propitiation. He is set forth as the means by which the Father's wrath is turned away. Scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The shedding of blood was the means by which God eternally ordained, to be necessary in order for forgiveness to be gained. Christ's death was that shedding of blood that propitiated, that turned away the Father's wrath. It's not as if God said regarding sinners and sin, well, okay, I'll let bygones be bygones. No, there was a price, according to God's divine economy, there was a price that had to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that shedding of blood was called, in our theological language, propitiation. Some have noted the close relationship between propitiation and the pagan idea that you sometimes find in films or books of appeasing the gods. Maybe you've seen it, right? Some old film, they grab some wandering, pretty young maiden, and they tie her up, and they're going to offer her up to the volcano gods in order to make her happy, or make them happy. The idea is that the gods are being appeased. And there's indeed some correlation between propitiation and appeasement, but there's also a major difference that bars us from using the idea of appeasement instead of propitiation. In the pagan understanding, the gods are angry and can only be satisfied by some kind of blood reckoning offered up by an innocent victim. Once the victim is offered up, the gods are appeased and all goes on as before. However, the difference between the pagan appeasement and the Christian doctrine of propitiation is that while in paganism, the gods paid no price in being appeased, in Christianity, God himself lays upon himself, in the incarnate second person of the Trinity, the penalty demanded by God. God demands the price, and the God-man meets the price. What God requires, God gives. And so the Father's wrath is turned aside. This is one of the reasons, and only one of a host of reasons, that we can call this day Good Friday. It's Good Friday because the Father's wrath has been turned aside. It's Good Friday because I could not have done anything to have turned that just wrath aside. It's Good Friday because I only know the benefit, while Christ only knew the cost paid in propitiation. You have to understand that our counterparts in the church, those who we call liberals, they do not like the word propitiation, because the word implies the wrath. It implies that God has wrath. And it implies and teaches explicitly the necessity of God's wrath to be turned away. And liberals just don't like the idea of God having wrath. He's a user-friendly God. God loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for their life. You know, this recoiling at propitiation is so widespread that in many of your Bibles, including this passage that we read from Romans 3:25, where we find the Greek word propitiation, that is in the word group helaskamai or helasterion in the Greek, instead of the word being translated propitiation, what the translators will do, because they don't like the theological impact, is they'll translate the word expiation. We haven't got time this evening to go into expiation, which is also part of the cross work, but it's not the whole of the cross work. And so they'll use expiation, which deals with the idea of the Son taking away sin, but doesn't deal with the idea of God's personal wrath against sin being turned away. Or even in so-called conservative translations, what you get in order to avoid propitiation is you get the translation sacrifice of atonement. And they put that there because they don't want to get in the middle of a theological dust-up. We'll just throw that one in there and we'll let the people who are preaching it deal with it. But it's properly propitiation. But the liberals don't like that idea because, as I said, it gives us a God that they don't like. And remember, the struggle of all of us is to not cast God in our image. And the liberals, the enemies of God, fail at this point. Having said all that, we must understand in the crosswork of Jesus Christ, as we said, expiation is one dynamic. The Son on the cross not only turns away the Father's wrath and propitiation by meeting the just demands of a righteous and holy God, but the Son also expiates the Father. So expiation and propitiation work in harmony. You can't have one without the other. And as we said, propitiation is the turning away of the Father's wrath by the just demand of the Father for sin's penalty being paid. However, expiation is the taking away of sin. Christ in his work on the cross not only pays the penalty for sin, but he also does the work of taking away the sin. And as we end this evening, all this was prefigured in the old and worse covenant. I've talked about this before, and some of you, I hope, are finding this redundant. I would rejoice if you are, because that means you're getting it down. But there in the Old Testament, you find propitiation and expiation. Do you remember where? When? That Day of Atonement, right? There are those two goats. One is named propitiation, one is named expiation. Not really, but that's how we can remember them. That one goat is sacrificed and his blood is sprinkled where? Does anybody remember? On the mercy seat. Remember, I taught the children this idea. The covenant, the law, is in the Holy of Holies, and on the top of the Holy of Holies is the mercy seat. And there the blood is sprinkled so that the blood covers the law and the law's demands. That is the goat, we can say, of propitiation. It turns away the Father's wrath. But there was another goat. He was called Azazel. Azazel. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. We can know him as the goat of expiation. And that goat, on every day of atonement, the priest would do what with the goat of expiation or Azazel? He would confess over that goat what? The sins of the people. And then what they would do is they'd take that goat, somebody would be assigned the task, and they'd lead this goat out into the farthest realms of the desert, forsaken and alone, without any recourse, with nothing to eat, with nothing to drink, by himself, all alone in this barren wilderness. They'd lead this goat, and they'd leave him there in the desert. Our sins are then taken away. And Christ is also the goat, not only of a propitiation, but he is Azazel. He is the other word they use for them, the way that was translated in the early King James Bible, was he was the, some of you heard this phrase before, scapegoat. That's right, he was the scapegoat. And it's a picture of Christ, because there is Christ, abandoned, forsaken, and alone, let outside the city, all by himself, and he is taking away the sins of the people there on the cross. Propitiation and expiation. And these are only two, and these only lightly covered in a dusty kind of way. We could talk about, and I have written about reconciliation, ransom, the life is in the blood. I've talked about redemption, talked about active obedience and passive obedience, talked about the idea of objective justification, talked about the idea of atonement. All of these things are in the cross, but the cross explodes with meaning for those who have eyes to see and those who have been places where the minister has done his job and has taught God's people the volume of meaning there in the cross. We want to reduce the cross too often to this idea of having a relationship with Jesus. And I want to be careful that I don't take too much of a hatchet to that idea. But if you only understand your Christian faith in terms of having a relationship with God, then you don't really understand your Christian faith. Because to understand the Christian faith, we have to understand the cross and all the meanings that are flowing in of and out of the cross of Jesus Christ. All of this is only partly the reason why they call it Good Friday. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. By the way, if you can find that book, it's a great book. That's the title of it, by a guy named Rittenhouse. The title is For Fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so that he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. As you read the Bible, keep an eye out for the gardens. Where does the fall begin? In a garden. When we read about Noah landing, you get the sense that he's landing in a place that's very garden-like. And here you find the end, and the end there in Gethsemane is where? In a garden. And now they plant him in a garden, and on that resurrection morning they find him in a garden. There's a lot there to be unpacked. Back to the garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Let us turn to page 215, standing as we sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, verses 2 and 3. Considering our response of reading, Lord Jesus Christ, wounded and crushed. We give thanks, O God, for the amazing love of Jesus Christ, the love that was wounded for our transgressions. The love that was crucified that we might live forever.
The love that rightly demands our souls, our lives, and our all.
Let us go into the world revealing that love in all of its fullness. Page 350 in your blue psalters, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And darkness covered the land. Go, blessed by the great love of God, comforted by the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, sustained by the empowering love of the Holy Spirit. Go in God's grace. Amen.